Amen. Thank you, choir. I was reminded as you were singing, of course, there's many scriptures on which to base that song, but the one in Jeremiah, early chapters of Jeremiah, says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Thanks be to God for the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us, for our forgiveness." It is good to see you today on this Father's Day, and I certainly want to acknowledge all of our fathers. And as we did for Mother's Day, if you're a father here today, would you please stand? I want to recognize you and give thanks to you and honor you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Guys, we honor you today, and the home is still the foundation of our society. And the role of our fathers and mothers, our God-ordained roles, have tremendous significance and meaning. I'm grateful to have had a good father, and I pray for grace to be a good father, continue to be a good father, and even grandfather now. So I invite us to stand now for the reading of God's holy word. This is not a Father's Day sermon per se, but the implications of this certainly apply to all fathers. So Paul writes, Romans 8, 1 through 13, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." You may be seated. As I was sharing earlier about the importance of fathers and certainly my own father's influence in my life, there's much been made of fathers' absences or inconsistencies in family life. Several years ago, the Promise Keepers movement, many of you may remember there's still a remnant of that around today, was an incredible resurgence on the role of men and fathers in family life and church life and community life. It emphasized the integrity and faithfulness of fathers against the backdrop of a culture where fathers may be missing in action. Several years ago, country music artist Billy Currington made popular a song entitled "Walk a Little Straighter, Daddy." It's about a father who was not present due to problems with alcohol, did not show up at key times in his son's life, and staggered through the door on his graduation day. "My father never made my graduation, but not because of issues related to substance abuse, only because his health was so poor he couldn't make it. Father died shortly after I graduated in high school, but I'm thankful that he was present to teach me valuable lessons and values, especially during my formative and growing up years. Yet I also know, as I contemplate this sermon today, that part of the health issues for my father were initiated by a life that was hard lived, both in his work as a coal miner, but also in poor choices that he made in his life that would negatively impact his health. He died at age 63. I mention this not just because it's Father's Day, because in many ways, my father's life reflects the contrasts that are held here in the scripture between living in the flesh and living in the spirit, and living out of Romans 7 or living out of Romans 8. In this great chapter 8, Paul is describing how we can live by the Spirit and experience the freedom from guilt and power of sin in our life. That's an amazing position and status that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's teaching us what is possible for us as a people of God in our Christian lives. But to understand Paul's teaching here in Romans 8, I want to go back a little bit in Romans 7 to give a greater context for what he's saying here in chapter 8. So I want to pick up reading back in Romans 7, and I won't read all of this, but let me just say we all can identify with what he's saying back in Romans 7. And I want to pick up there in verse 19. He says, "When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it is plain. The trouble is, sin still has its evil grasp on me. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature?" Now, many identify with those statements that I just read to you, even as a part of their current Christian experience. But I'm thankful that Paul's statement and teaching doesn't end there. And he even answers the question at the end of chapter 7 to this very conflicted, tormented person. Matter of fact, that question that he answers is, "Thanks be to God. It has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set me free." And this is where Romans 8 begins. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is really juxtaposing two positions here. Those who live by their fallen nature, or what he calls the flesh, or those who live by the Spirit. And the good news today is that he's calling us to higher and victorious living. So I find that Christians too often are still living out of Romans 7 in a state of inner conflict and struggle. But God is calling us to even higher and victorious living. And that is possible through the Holy Spirit that now indwells us as believers. We talked about last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Spirit into our lives. Some important things here to note in this about living by the Spirit. First, we would say living by the Spirit gives us our identity. Our identity. We find our identity in the name of Christian. We call ourselves Christians. We're Christ followers. One of Paul's favorite statements was, "We are in Christ," or better said, "Christ is in us." And he used that expression for people who were believers and followers of Jesus who were converted, became Christians. How is Christ in us? Well, through the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The moment we confess Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and they thought they were intoxicated. People on the outside thought they were drunk because of all the commotion that was going on, the movement that was going on. And Peter stood up and preached, and then he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit came to empower believers for witness, but certainly in order for us to be able to live this Christian life. In our Methodist heritage, we turn to John Wesley's famed Aldersgate experience, where he penned those now famous words, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, and an assurance was given me that I was a child of God, that my sins were forgiven, and I was a child of God." That experience gave him his identity as a child of God, but much more so, it enabled him and empowered him to do incredible things for God, to go on to lead revival in the nation and into frontier America. And in his words, to spread scriptural holiness across the land, even to reform the nation, which is what happened. Now, all of our experiences are different, but yet they're all very similar in this respect. Same Holy Spirit fills us. Same Holy Spirit empowers us. Same Holy Spirit comes through our confession. We are in Christ. Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. I love what the IVP commentary says about this. The Spirit is the best guarantee of Christian identity and the only sure guide for Christian behavior. The Spirit is the only source of power to love in a way that fulfills the whole law. Until we know we are in Christ, until we know Christ is in us, we will never be able to live this victorious, fruitful Christian life that Paul's talking about here. But thanks be to God, through the Spirit, we have empowerment in Christ, or Christ in us, to live this Christian life. Secondly, we say living by the Spirit prevents us from living by fleshly desires. I like what a parallel passage is, Galatians 5:16 says, if we live by the Spirit, I hear what he says here, if we live by the Spirit, we will not fulfill fleshly desires. And that's a big if there. If we live by the Spirit, we can win the battle over our fleshly desires. And what are fleshly desires Paul is talking about here? Well, let me say, any desire that is opposed against God's word or God's known will through his word for our lives. We're to say this is a fallen mindset that is set on having its own way in our lives. It's one reason why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you have to put away your own desires, many of which are selfish, to follow me. I like this too. Paul's use of the double negative in the Greek language here would be expressed in our English by saying, you will absolutely not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. And some versions talk about walking by the Spirit. Here I'm using living by the Spirit. But walking, when you think about that, is an excellent exercise. And walking means that there's an active determination to follow a direction. And what we're saying here is there's an active participation on our part in living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, to be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who follow the Spirit's direction in the Spirit's power, what he's talking about here, will not carry out the evil intentions of their sinful nature. Well, think about this. The Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, was guided by a cloud. The cloud went before them. And when the cloud settled, they settled. When the cloud moved, they moved. It was a very distinct, visible guidance system for them. I was thinking, well, it would be great if we had a cloud, you know, that we could follow now. It's a visible sign out there. We're going to follow that. But we have something even better. We have something even better. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Because the thing about this is, any external guidance system can't place a desire within your heart to move in that direction. But it is the Spirit of God that is in us that can invigorate and energize and direct us to move in that direction. This is the great plan of God for us as Christians, is that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we have an internal guidance system. We just say this is GPS, God's positioning system for us through the Holy Spirit. And so if we're following the Spirit, he's saying we're not going to be following our own selfish desires. Now here's the other thing. Three. Living by the Spirit does not remove the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. It doesn't mean the conflict is going away. Sadly, many will not win that conflict. The great prize fighter Max Schmeling was beaten and knocked out in one round by Joe Louis in 1938. Sorry to say, Vanderbilt beat Alabama last year. Hate to bring back a bad memory, perhaps, for all the Bama fans here. But in a couple of months, those competitions are going to restart. And as I think about that, the struggle that we're in is continuing. It's going on and on. It will not end until we breathe our last. The spiritual battle that we face is a continual battle. But what Paul is saying here, that if we try to please God and live a righteous life, relying on our own power and strength, we will be knocked out in the first round. The flesh will dominate the spirit, and we will end up doing the very things we do not want to do. That's Romans 7. The devil and the flesh are too powerful, and we will be overcome by that force. I love what Martin Luther's great hymn, what he says. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. It is Christ in us through the power of the Spirit. Love what one poet has talked about here, talking about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, the things most forbidden we always desire, and the things most denied we seek to acquire. There's a human tendency to desire things we should not have, or to want things that may be beyond our affordability. Why is it that those objects I cannot afford are the ones that I covet to acquire? Well, that's clothes, jewelry, cars, houses, you name it, whatever it is. The path I know I should not take, it seems as though my feet may be moving in that direction. Someone has talked about, well, you put up a stay off the grass sign. And it's a sure magnet for people to go through the grass. Every period of life, every stage of life has its own particular temptations that draw us and allure us from this path. And that's true even for pastors. And since I'm a pastor, I can tell this story. There were three pastors on a train after an ecumenical conference they attended. And in that, they were actually confessing their faults and sins to one another. One of the pastors confessed that he always put more wine in the communion chalice. Wasn't Methodist, as you might know. Always put more wine in the communion chalice so he could have extra wine to drink all the wine. Another pastor said that he embellished his stories, maybe not telling the full truth, or maybe exaggerating things beyond what they actually were. Hyperbole, if you will, for the sermons. And then the last pastor, he said, well, I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get off this train. Tell everybody else. We all have our own particular struggles, temptations specific to us. You think about it, some of the more famous people in the Holy Scriptures, David fell into horrible adultery. Peter denied the Lord those three times, even though he said he would go to die with him. Paul struggled with legalism and rage against Christians before he was converted. However, these great sins, as they caved in the weakness of their flesh, the good news is, They were brought to a point of repentance and forgiveness and change in their lives. Well, the Bible is clear that no person is free from temptations. My temptation is going to be different than yours. One person may be tempted to bitterness and sorrow of spirit, distrust and despair. Another may be tempted to lust or anger or envy or covetousness. But no matter what the sin or temptation might be, if we walk in the Spirit, what Paul is talking about here, we can resist the flesh. Like what one commentator put on this, the promise of our text is not that we shall not feel, but we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the last part of this, I think, is the greatest part of it. Living by the Spirit brings life. Living by the Spirit brings life. Look at verse 11. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Think about that. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. How did Jesus get out of the tomb? How was He raised to life? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought Him back to life. This is such an amazing thing. The same Spirit who raised Christ dwells in you. When you were born, you breathed in the breath of life. You took in your first breath. In Genesis, when Adam was brought back to life, God breathed into him. And he lived. Without that breath, Adam would have no life. When we stop breathing, yes, we die. The breath of life leaves us. And it can happen for many reasons, as we know. Friday, we had the graveside service for Paul Mattis. And we spoke those words that are common to all of us and will be. We commit our loved one to his final earthly resting place, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But his Spirit, we commit to God. And we anticipate the day when our mortal bodies will be raised to new life. But that new life starts now. It starts now with the Spirit of God that is in us. And Nicodemus came to Jesus, John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. Or you can't see or enter the kingdom. There's no other option, he says, if you want to have life. Of course, Nicodemus was confused about that, thinking he had to enter the second time into his mother's womb to be reborn. But here's what Jesus said, and I want you to catch what Jesus said. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. Well, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you can't comprehend or understand spiritual things without the Spirit. You really cannot have life, eternal life, unless the Spirit is in you. This is what Paul is saying. The Spirit came down at Pentecost. The Spirit is in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that can move us out of Romans 7 to Romans 8. It is the Spirit that will give us victory over our fleshly desires. It is the Spirit that will cause all our daddies to walk a little straighter. Is the Spirit that will ultimately raise us to new life. Closing hymn is really an invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. As we come to sing this closing hymn, I pray that will be our prayer today. And maybe for some of you, perhaps for the first time, you might simply invite the Holy Spirit to fill your life so you can live out of Romans 8 and have the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and its significance and meaning. Lord, as we continue in this Pentecost season and recognizing and remembering the work of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps there's no more significant place for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be than in our fathers. Lord, I pray today you would truly reign in our lives, in our church, and in our homes. For it is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.